ill, not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while it was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and went into her, and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In addition to the scriptures that we read, I like to read from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. "And this is the confidence which we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that when he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we obtained the request made of him." Saying "I give up" is one of the hardest things to say at times. It's like saying "uncle" to a bully who is twisting your arm behind your back. This true story, I believe, reveals the Lord who hears our prayers and at times answers in such a delightful way, and even what I call the whoa effect. Dwight Nelson tells of his pastor about this true story. What happened was the pastor's kitty climbed up a tree that was somewhat between a full tree and a sapling. The kitten was on the top, and he tried to coax the kitten to come down by offering warm milk and all other sort of things. But the kitten was frightened, wouldn't budge. So he thought about it. He said, "Well, you know what I'll do?" And what he did is he got a rope, tied it as high as he could on the tree, tied it to the back bumper of his car, and started moving the car away, and the tree started bending and bending and bending and bending. And he almost got there. He went out and checked, you know, the kitten was almost at reach, so he decided to go back to the car and just go a little bit further. And just as he went a little bit further, the rope broke. The kitten flew with a boink, totally out of sight. The pastor went from door to door in the neighborhood. Have you seen a kitten? Have you seen a kitten? You find the kitten anywhere?" And nobody saw anything. So finally he gave it up and just committed a dilemma to the Lord. He prayed, "Lord, I commit this kitten to you," and went off with his business. A few days later, he was in the grocery store and he saw one of his parishioners there, and he noticed in her buggy, as they say around here, we don't say it up north, but the buggy, or her push cart there, that she had cat food. She was well known as a cat hater. You know, she had probably one of those posters that says, "The only good cat is a flat cat, you know, hit by a car," type of thing. And he was curious, and he said, "Why are you buying cat food? Because I know you hate cats so much." She replied, "You won't believe this." And then he told her how her little girl had been begging her for a cat over and over again, and she kept saying, "No, no, no." But the girl was persistent. And finally, after begging her mother one more time, she finally told the girl, "Well, if God gives you a cat, then I'll let you keep it." The mom just gave it up to the Lord. And she told the pastor, "I watched my little girl go out in the backyard, get on her knees to pray for a cat, and you wouldn't believe it. Out of heaven came this kitten, spread out, and land right before her." Never underestimate the power of God, let alone his sense of humor. I know my times, at times I've prayed and seen the answers, and he just absolutely made me laugh. Catherine Marshall, the wife of Peter Marshall, who wrote the book A Man Called Peter about her husband, and Christie, a novel. Her husband was a famous Presbyterian minister who was actually chaplain of the Senate, U.S. Senate, for a spell. She described what she experienced through the struggles of life through prayer. She said, "It is a way of prayer that resulted consistently in glorious answers. Glorious, because each time power beyond human reckoning had been released. This is the prayer of relinquishment." The prayer of relinquishment means basically you pray and you release something to God. I think there's a common phrase, "Let go and let God." You give it up. You give it up to God. We let God take that problem, that burden, that struggle, that anguish, that grief, that heartbreak. We stop insisting on our own way. We pray the relinquishment of our dreams, our wishes, our desires, our own ways of dealing with things, our hopes, and we let God take care of it. Catherine tells of a time when she gave it up. She had a first glimpse of this in the fall of 1943. She had a very serious lung disease that made her incapacitated for weeks and weeks on end. She went to this doctor and that doctor, and for 6 months, she got absolutely no relief. She persistently prayed with all the faith that she could have, she said it, and it resulted in nothing. She was in bed full time. Then one afternoon, she read a story about a missionary who had a medical problem that made her an invalid for 8 years. She prayed and she said, "God, why didn't you touch me so I could get about your business, get about your work, and share the good news of Christ?" But nothing happened. And then what happened was, she prayed. She said, "All right, I give up. If you want me to be an invalid, that's your business. Anyway, I want you even more than I want health." She gave it up. And 2 weeks later, the woman was out of bed completely well. Catherine read that and said, made no sense to me. The story wouldn't leave her. Then one morning, on September 14th, and she says, I can't forget this date. She was in the same point of abject acceptance. I'm tired of asking. I'm tired of this burden of prayer. I'm beaten. God, you decide what you want for me. And then she said the tears started flowing. I had no faith as I understood faith, expected nothing. The gift of my sick self had made with no trace of graciousness. And the result? Said, it was as if I was touched a button that opened heaven in heaven, or windows of heaven. As some dynamo of heavenly power began to flow. Within a few hours, I had experienced the presence of the living Christ in a way that wiped away any doubt and revolutionized my life. From that moment, my recovery began. Through this incident, God was trying to teach me something important about prayer. Gradually, I saw that the demanding spirit of self-will as a rudder blocks prayer. I understood the reason of this is that God absolutely refuses to violate a free will. And therefore, unless self-will is voluntarily given up, even God cannot answer your prayer. I find this in Scripture, these three examples. One is Jesus Christ in the garden. Repeatedly he prayed, Father, this horrible cup of suffering, torture, repulsion, a despicable death, can it pass from me? Would you want a crown of thorns shoved on your head? Would you want to be beaten by a whip, a scorpion with leather thongs with pieces of glass and bone ripping your back? Nailed feet and hands, to hang on a cross, and the only way to breathe is to lift yourself up to the grass until you're exhausted and cannot lift yourself up anymore. Such a struggle in prayer. And he struggled as we find that the capillaries burst and his sweat is mixed with his own blood. Father, is there another way? Is there another way to save the world? Another way? There has to be. But there isn't. And Jesus implores, not my will, but thine be done. I give it up. Jesus could have called, as the gospel song says, they bound the hands of Jesus in the garden when he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They crucified him. He's to blame. But he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When God calls us to do what we really don't want to do, when God says not to give up, but to keep going on, but you say to the Lord, it's hard to keep going on. I am so depressed. I am so discouraged. I'm even at a point of despair. When God says, give when you just want to receive. When God says, you take up your cross, you feel the pain, you know the struggle, you know the sacrifice of self, you push on with that heavy load, you bear your cross, you are crucified with him. You die to selfishness, but we want to say, Lord, please take this cup from me. Will you give it up? Will you say with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done? There's a time to pray, Uncle, I give up. This truth is not only seen in the garden, but the Apostle Paul in the wilderness of pain. Paul speaks about the thorn of a flesh, and I don't know if you've ever had a thorn, especially if it breaks off and you have a real hard time getting out. It's a sharp pain. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul writes, "And to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong.'" What was this physical thing? Well, some think that maybe it was malaria that kept coming back and back again, incapacitating. Or maybe some eye disease of glaucoma or ophthalmia, an inflammation of the eye. Maybe epilepsy. For we find one ancient Greek scholar, Hyquina, says, "The scallops, a thorn, is a sharp stake, a splinter, a stake, something that's so painful." Paul even identifies it as a personification of Satan himself. We may all have our thorns, splinters, that persistently bother us. For Paul, this affliction was so persistent, so bothersome, he besought the Lord. He begged the Lord three times to take it away. God's answer was no. Not because Paul didn't have enough faith, not because God is sadistic and enjoyed him being uncomfortable. It was because of the benefit, the blessing, what it helped Paul in his spiritual life. Paul knew God knew what he was doing, and he gave it up. Though he had confessed that he said he had seen miracles, he had seen wonderful visions, he even experienced paradise itself. But this kept him humble. You see, God always answers prayer. And what I say in four ways. Yes. And we're like, when we pray and God says yes, yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. And the fourth one I like to say, sometimes the prayers are answered with a whoa. I can't believe it. Just like a kitten falling out of heaven. Catherine Marshall relates the story of a woman one time, a young, attractive girl named Sarah. She was engaged to be married, but she had some doubts. She shared with Catherine, she said, "I love Jeb, but he drinks. Not that he's an alcoholic, but it is something there. His drinking is a symbol of a lot of ideas that he has. It bothers me so much that I wonder if God is trying to tell me to break up the engagement." As we talked, Sarah came to the conclusion that she maybe lose something precious if she didn't follow the highest and best that she knew she was from God. Tears were glistening in her eyes as she said to Catherine, "I'm going to break the engagement. If God wants me to marry Jeb, he will see that things change about the drinking and all." And then right pointedly and simply, she gave it to God and made her decision. Jeb's ideas didn't change. She loved him so dearly. And yet, she gave it up. A year later, Catherine received a letter from this girl, Sarah, an ecstatic letter. It said, "It nearly killed me to give up Jed, yet God knew that he wasn't the one for me. Now I met the man." I like that. The man. "Now I met the man, and we're going to be married. Now I really have something to say about trusting God." Do we really trust God when things aren't going right? Those thorny problems, those physical ailments, those financial difficulties, those mother-in-law things that happen. An ornery child, a harsh reality. Just getting old and getting more things broken. Do we really trust God in persistent pain? Do we really believe God when we pray and he says no, and we don't get our way? Do we really believe God even though the pain persists? Came across a very interesting story which talks about a Texas bar sues church. And what happened in this little Texas town of Mount Vernon, Drummond's bar began to be built quite close to the church. And the church folks didn't like it, so they prayed to God about this. Well, 1 week before the bar was to open, lightning struck the building and it burnt up. Well, at first the church folks were pretty elated about it until they got a lawsuit against the church, which stated on the grounds that the church had ultimately responsible for the demise of the building, either through direct or indirect actions or means. And of course, you know what the church did? They denied vehemently any responsibility of the church of the bar being burned up. So it actually went to court. The judge looked over all the paperwork, and then he made this remarkable statement. "I don't know how I'm going to decide this case, but it appears that we have a bar owner who believes in prayer and a church that does not." Do we really believe God answers prayer even when he says no? And then lastly, the third biblical example is King David in the desert of sin. As we read in this morning's scripture how he prayed and fasted and struggled in prayer about the baby dying as a result of his adultery with Bathsheba. It was very interesting that the scripture called her Uriah's wife, even at that point. He was so intense. Others were concerned about his welfare. The consequences sent by God was so hard to take. He poured out his heart in repentance, begging for mercy and grace, contrite in heart. For as he knew, as we read in this scripture, of a gracious God. The servants, as we find in 2 Samuel 21 through 22, the servants said, "What have you done?" You know, after the child died, he got up and washed himself and went on his business. "And what's going on, David? What's going on? You fasted and wept for the child when it was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And David said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted, and I wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me and that the child may live." And then we find further on that David and Bathsheba conceive another son. His name is Solomon. And you know what his nickname was? My wife knows. Jedediah. Jedediah, beloved of Jehovah. Mrs. Nathaniel Hawthorne, the famous writer of the Scarlet Letter and other things, found as she wrestled in prayer in the city of Rome in 1860. Una, the Hawthorne's oldest daughter, had a virulent form of malaria. The attending physician said, unless the fever breaks by morning, she will die. She cried out in prayer, sat by her bed. Her thoughts went to her husband, who had early said that day, I cannot endure the alteration of hope and fear. Therefore, I have settled with myself not to hope at all. The mother could not share Nathaniel's hopelessness. She couldn't die. She was the brightest. She was so alive, so creative of all their children. A wonderful, complex character. And she questioned why some capricious providence demanded that they give her up. As the night deepened, the girl lay so still, she seemed to be the anteroom of death. The mother looked out of the window in the piazza, and in the dark, silent, gloomy sky, she cried out, I cannot bear this loss. Cannot. I cannot. Then suddenly, unaccountably, another thought took over. Why should I doubt such a gracious God? Let him take Una if he sees best. I can give her to him. No, I won't fight against him any longer. And she made a great sacrifice and gave her daughter to God. As Mrs. Hawthorne expected to feel sadder, instead she describes how she felt lighter, happier than any time since Una's long illness had begun. Some minutes later, she left the window to go back to her older daughter's side. She felt her head, it was cool. She was sleeping naturally. She ran to get her husband to tell him about the miracle. What about you? There's some things that are hard to give up. Am I right? Hard. You struggle in prayer over some crushing issue. You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray with no peace. You want it your way. Instead of asking anything according to his will. We have to give it up. Like Jesus in the garden, we have to give up and vow, not my will, but thine be done. We have to give it up, like Paul in the wilderness of pain, a testing place, and say, God's grace is sufficient. I am weak in relying on him, but then I am strong. We have to give it up like David in the desert of the wrong. We have made such a mess, and the consequences are so unbearable. Will you say, I give it up so God can bless you? Will you say, I give it up so God can love you in a way that you never knew before? Can you say, I give it up so God can give the best to you? Let us pray.